came back to sit back down. I tell you, that's a good blessing to have. And when we sang that middle song, I'm blessed. I was quite convinced from my position up here that most of you are not, by the way that you sing. But I'm glad to hear everybody get a little riled up and sing a little bit and move a little bit. And you know, it's okay to sing and move a little bit. It's okay to be excited about the Lord. Okay to have fun in the house of the Lord together. You know, Friday nights when we gather together, I want you to know, man, that song comes on and there's this like train going around the room. People are dancing and singing at the top of their lungs and having a great time worshiping the Lord. And so, and that's just Tom, really. But no, it's a great time. Love that. Take your Bibles with me, please, and join me in Romans 6th chapter, 14th verse. We're going to read together. Stand with me, just out of respect for God's Word. And Romans 6, 14, and these verses say, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not." Thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, God. We want to thank you as those of us who have gathered here as believers. We want to thank you for your word because faith comes by hearing and hearing your word. And so your word was used by your design in conjunction with the work of your Spirit in our hearts that first woke up faith in these dead hearts, and you brought us to life. And we want to praise you as believers, those that are gathered here who have accepted your Son and the salvation that he offers and the righteousness that is his. We want to praise you that you woke that faith in us through your word. But we also want to praise you for your word because it doesn't just tell us how to have eternal life, but it tells us how that we might live this life now in a way that points people to you. And it teaches us the great truths of your love and your infinite wisdom and all more and more about you and who you are and how we can know you and how we are loved by you and how we then take that love that you have given us and share it with others. And Lord, we want to pray and ask that today as we just mine out a small treasure in your word, Lord, we pray and ask that the value of that would sink into our hearts and our minds and that we would be thoroughly convinced at the grandeur of your word and at the gesture of your love toward us, and that we would see in here the value of depending solely on your grace for all that we do rather than attempting any righteousness on our own or by any means of our own strength. And just pray, Lord, that as we see and realize that the real strength and real power is in your grace and the sufficiency that we have in your Son, I pray that that would convince our hearts as we walk forward with you in this life. Now, just please, Lord, just use your word in our lives. And we just ask this, believing that you can, believing that you left your word for us so that we might study it and be changed by it, and you gave us your Spirit so we could understand. So we believe these things can happen. Now we just pray and ask that we would be receptive to what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. In the big scheme of the book of Romans, we have come now to the 14th and 15th verses of chapter 6. And we've been through an incredible amount of material up until this point, just over a year now working up to this point. And in chapter 6, one of the things that we have talked about is we're moving into the part of the book now that is focusing not just on that we would understand how sinful we are, not just understanding that the only way we can be made right with God is to be given the very righteousness of God, and that the only way that you and I can be given the righteousness of God is if God would offer it to us, and he does so through his Son. Now, we've kind of worked through that through the first 5 chapters of the book. We come into the 6th chapter, and now he is compelling us to take all the information that we've had thus far and to move forward with it. So there's this gear shift that's happening here. If you've ever driven a manual vehicle, then you know that the first couple of times you change gears, it is it is life-changing, right? You ever taught somebody how to drive straight drive? Man, I'm going to tell you right now, if your fillings were not put in by a good dentist, you'll see them again. I'm telling you, that thing is like riding a Bronco, and I don't mean the Ford version. I mean the real version, and it is just, you know, just, yeah. And then you take off, right? You know, and you choke off 100 times, and you get all that. And then when you go into second gear for the first time, you might choke off. You might make it. Who knows? It's you know, it's just roll of the dice. We'll see what happens. You know, and sometimes as Christians, when we are going through some of the shifts that God has for us in our thinking and in maturing us and being able to walk through books like Romans, sometimes when you shift gears from let's just focus in on the saving grace, the justifying grace of God, and now we're going to talk about the sanctifying grace of God. Sometimes that feels like you're going into second gear uphill with not enough speed, and it feels like it might choke off when you let the clutch out. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to learn how to drive straight gears, then you'll understand everything, okay? But anyway, so when we move into this, that's a part of what I want you to have in mind is some of this may seem overwhelming. Some of this may seem like I can't get all that. Well, that's okay. You don't have to learn how to drive straight gears the first time you get in the seat, because the only way to learn is just to keep on keeping on keeping on. And it's the same way with the book of Romans. The way that you learn to chew through this is you just keep going back to it and keep bringing it back up and bringing it back up until your heart begins to understand more and more of what's going on. There are a couple of things here that I want to highlight for you. Really, I'm going to try to major on three things in these two verses. The first is that this is more of a statement of promise and not something that is about your behavior. I'll explain that in a second. Second, law does not have the power to remove sin's authority. Grace does. And third, because grace frees from sin's authority, it doesn't lead us to want to sin more. Okay, those are three things. Simple as can be, right? Third gear going up this side of Pikes Peak. That's all we got to worry about. All right. Now, first statement. I want to tell you, I love, I have a program, a Bible program that I've had for a long time. And when I go through, I can make notes, and they're attached to the verse. And so when I go back and I'm rereading or researching something, I can read my own notes. And sometimes I'm going to tell you, that's the greatest thing you can do for yourself is let yourself see what you thought 10 years ago. Because sometimes you'll be like, that is right. That was, I forgot all about what was going on right then. That is amazing. And sometimes you will go, wow, I am so glad I did not teach what was in that note. And that was pretty close to what this one was like. When I got to verse 14, I had a note, and I clicked on that bad boy this week, and I was anticipating, you know, some great theological thought that was just swimming with just academic excellence, and I read it, and I went, whoa, that was not it. And let me tell you how that came about. And so when you read verse 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Now, when I wrote that, I wrote my note, because I'm not under the law but under grace, sin doesn't have to have dominion over me. Now, you might not have caught what I did. But what I did is I changed something from being a declaration of God to being a conditional statement on whether or not I do something. That's a dangerous thing to do. You should avoid that at all costs. And what I had done is I made the declarative statement of God that sin shall not have dominion over you or me, and I changed it to it doesn't have to. Don't do that. Here's why that's a big deal. Because what God is saying is, for the person who is in Jesus Christ, one, you're no longer under the law. We're going to get to that in a minute. You are under grace. And because of that relationship with God, sin does not have the ruling authority over you anymore. That's a whole big bunch of difference from it doesn't have to rule over you anymore. And I needed that. Sometimes I love when I get something wrong. That sounds crazy. But when you get something wrong, it gives you the opportunity to learn it the right way when you finally really get the truth about it. Because sometimes getting it wrong enables you to see that there was more of a problem than just that note. See, what happens in chapter 6, it's just notorious for this, because we study it as Christians who are fallen. When we read chapter 6, we read our life story into 6, and we want to change certain words because 6 is just so clear cut. 6 is, it's black and white. You were this, but you're not this anymore. You were enslaved to this, but you're not anymore. And we look at that and we go, yeah, but I'm still sinning. Therefore, I want to just alter a few words here. And the danger there is that you'll miss the point that God is trying to make. And so that's really the first point, is that God is making a much more of a declaration than he is an observation about whether or not we would be good. Sometimes when a person reads, "For sin shall not have dominion over you," they want to read that, okay, if I will do X, Y, and Z in my life, then sin will not have dominion over me. And what that means by dominion is sin won't be the ruling authority in your life. How many of you have ever felt like the thing that ruled and reigned in your life was a certain particular sin? It seemed to shape how you formed your day, how you did everything, what your plan was for the day. You shaped it and molded it around that sin. Well, Paul is saying, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, those that are no longer under the law but are under grace, that is not the case for you. You are not under the authority of that sin anymore. And we're going to get in 7 and 8, we're going to get into more about, well, then, if it has does not have that authority, how come I still struggle? And I know 7 and 8 are like 6 years away, so it feels like we'll never get there, but we will eventually, and you will see there the promises of God and how he gives you tools to work through that. But before you can begin to work through it, you have to get a true knowledge of what's going on. And the first thing about the true knowledge of what's going on here is that you are not under the ruling authority of sin any longer if you belong to Jesus Christ. You are not under the ruling authority of sin any longer if you belong to Jesus Christ. If you are in this room right now, you do not belong to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You are totally, 100% not free. You are completely constrained by the power and authority of sin, and it is destroying you all the way through this life with plans on destroying you for all of eternity. You are not free. You are the least free person you can imagine. So, that is the condition of the lost. But the saved are not so. Sin does not have dominion over you. Why? There's a couple of reasons. For you are not under law, but under grace. Now, the phrase "under law" is something that Paul uses multiple times. In fact, I believe it shows up 7 times in his writings, far more than anyone else. So what is he talking about when he says "under law"? Well, I wanted to illustrate this. Let me just see if I can grab some unsuspecting person. All right. Samson, come up here. I see you pumping your fist, man. Come up here. Okay, I want to give an illustration. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Samson Creech. All right, round of applause. All right. Now, what we're going to do for a minute here, Samson, you're going to be, let's see, show everybody your muscles real quick just so we have a feel. Okay, good, all right, good, thank you, sir. Okay, now, your job is to be under the law, but because I don't really have a way to represent the law, and I like to use chairs. I was going to use bread, but there's a whole thing there. Anyway, what I want you to do, okay, you're under the law. Now, all you have to do is just hold it up. So you just grab it however you want to grab it, and just hold it up there, okay? All right, now your job is just to exist under the law, okay? Whatever you do, don't move it away, don't set it down, just hold it there, okay? But something's missing. Okay, wait a minute. At a minimum, let me see this back just a second. At a minimum, right, how many commands do we know that there are at a minimum? 10, okay. All right. Wait, if I get all 10, are you going to be okay? Let's try two. Let's try two. Let's try two. You just gonna hold that up there. Hold it up high. Okay. Oh no. Oh no. Okay. Now this illustrated a point for us. How far did you make it? You made it with one for a little while. We added the second. We didn't make it far. Now that's not your fault. You're just not capable of holding up the whole law. Now, wait a minute now. There aren't just 10, though. Did you know that there are, I heard this morning, that there's like over 600 ordinances in the Old Testament. In this room, there are about 200 chairs. Does anybody want to try to just hold the 200 chairs in here above your head? How long would you make it? You wouldn't at all. You wouldn't even get them off the ground, would you? Now, here's the thing, though. If you're under the law, that is your state. However, now face it, everybody. Okay, the next thing, though, is instead of being under the law, you're supposed to be, as a Christian, you're supposed to understand that you yourself are no longer under the law, you're under grace. Now, here's how being under grace works. Now, Samson, just reach up and grab my arm. Uh-huh, with both hands, yeah. Don't be afraid. Now, look. How long can Samson hold up his arms like this? As long as grace will hold up his arms. Why? Because it's not actually Samson's power that's holding his arms up right now. I've got my hand holding his hands, and it is the strength of my arm that is holding up his arms. Now, you're great. Everybody give him a round of applause. Very good, Samson. Thank you, sir. Now, why have I told you all that? I'm gonna run back over here, Peter. I'm back. All right. Now, why that illustration? Because you need a way to picture this in your mind. One of the things that happens is when we hear you're not under the law, but you're under grace, the human heart has a problem with that. Because the human heart says the way to get control of sin is law. And it doesn't work that way. The reason that we know it doesn't work that way is because when we look at this passage, it explicitly tells us that in verse 14. It just says it in a different way. You see, the thing that can conquer the power of sin in the life of any person is not law, but it is grace. And as I explored this thought down through this week, it's a really big deal, guys. This is really, really heavy lifting stuff. The reason this is so compelling is this. Law tells you what to do and what not to do. Now, that's going to produce some problems in success over the authority of sin in several ways. Number one, we know from Scripture that the law, because we're in the flesh, doesn't encourage me to do good. It entices me to do wrong. Not because of any weakness in the law. The law is good and right and just. It's me that has the problem. And so whenever you put the list on me of do and don't do, the natural inclination of this heart is to say, I want to do that. And if you're honest in here, I'm not the only one that is that way. Right? Thank you. Okay, now, what occurs to me there, though, is this. All right, so that's an issue that we have to keep in the back of our minds. But here's another issue. The greater issue is really going to boil down to love. And how love ties in is at one point in Jesus' time here on earth, in his ministry, he was asked by a leader of his time, what is the greatest commandment? And he doesn't quote any of the Ten Commandments directly. Instead, he quotes and says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second one. It's like the first one. You know, one thing that's interesting is this. You say, okay, well, yeah, but those are, see, he says that's the greatest command. Those are tied to the commandments. But I want you to think about something with me for just a moment, just a second, okay? Can you command love? You can command somebody to love you, but you can't. The result of love has to be something that is offered from a heart that is now in love. You can say, love me, but that will not make anybody love you. Trust me, I went through 6th, 7th, and 8th, and 9th, and 10th, 11th, and 12th grades trying it. It didn't work at all. Okay? And so what I want you to see here, though, is this. When God calls and tells everyone, all of his people, when he tells all of creation, he says, you should love me because I am God. He is inviting us into a love relationship with him because that is what is absolutely best for us. There is nothing that compares with being in a love relationship with God. And what this is calling us to see is when you move into a real love relationship with God, therein lies the power to overcome and break the authority of sin. But it is not a commanded love, it is a given love. Now, how does God, who in one of the Ten Commandments says, you're supposed to love me, you're supposed to, before everything else. So, okay, see, there he commanded it. Right. And how did the Israelites do with that? They didn't. How do we do with that? We don't. So what God did is God acted towards us in an incredible act of love, giving his son to redeem us from our sinful rebellion and the hell that we deserve. He interjected by taking his son and pouring out all his wrath on his son in our place so that we could be forgiven. Now what happens then is when you move into a relationship of love with God built on that premise, that Christ alone is your righteousness, that you have no ability to make yourself right with God at all on your own. You don't have any ability at all. What happens is, guess what flows out of your heart in gratitude for what just happened? Starts with love and rhymes with dove. It's love. Now, how did God create love in you? God created love in you by first acting towards you in love. So, one man, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, may have written it like this. We love because God first loved us. And so what happens here is it's not simply an act of, here's my command, love me. He loves us and compels us towards love. Our hearts are driven to love the God that saved us. Not because we are told, love me, or there will be great punishment. Because that's not how love really works. And so what God does is he does all the work necessary to create in us love for the God that we should love. And then when we begin to love, guess what? It changes our viewpoint of everything else everywhere. The reason why love of God can keep you from sin and its power is because when you look at the one that you love and you look at this thing that attacks him, that becomes fuel, power for you to resist this temptation to act in love towards the one that you now love. So you have this working in you, and you need to know that. You need to see that, and it is done not under the law, because it is not something that is commanded that you can then produce in your own strength. You and I, in our lost and fallen state, had no power whatsoever to love God. We were without hope in that area. So God loved us. He saves us, he redeems us, and the reaction of us is to love him in return for the love that he has given us and the way that he has poured it out on us. And we get that not because we have achieved something on our own in a list of do's and don'ts, but we get it completely by grace. So grace here is reminding us that it has all been the work of God who has done something that was totally and completely undeserved by all who are involved. So everyone that loves Jesus did not deserve to have a love relationship with Jesus. The only reason you and I have a love relationship with Jesus, if you're a Christian, is because God loved you in such a deep and powerful way that His love overcame you and broke your rebellion, broke the authority of sin in your life, and caused you to be a melted heart of stone into a heart of flesh that now looks at God and says, Jesus is the object of my love and affection. Now, that means sin does not have the authority over you to tell you what to do anymore, because you are in love with one who is greater than the authority and power of sin. That's good news for you as a Christian, because now what you need to know is you don't have to submit to those old sinful desires anymore. It is not able to strong arm you into submission, because you are not under law, but you are under grace. You are set free from its power. Thirdly, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Okay. One of the concerns of many is that if you say there is no list of what I should and should not do, which are the compelling reasons for why I should live and how I should live, if that's not how I'm supposed to structure my life, then I think that's going to lead into a life of sin. Because people are going to be like, well, there's no rules, so I may do as I please. And Paul says, you've misunderstood. Because what happens here is this. In 14, it is living in the grace of God that has taken away the authority of sin in your life. If you live in grace, sin has lost its authority. Now listen to me, this is really, really important. I don't want you to miss this. If you live by law, sin has more power in your life than if you live by grace. Did you hear that? Think about that for just a second. Those of us who have fought with the nature of sin in our lives as Christians, when we revert back to an attempt to establish righteousness by a law, we are actually strengthening sin's fight against us. We are giving it something that it has been taken away from it. And because of that, we're going to suffer and struggle more with sin than if we would abandon that and fall completely on the grace of God to live and breathe and move. Okay? If you want to have success in your life over sin, it is going to be by falling onto the arms of the grace of your Savior, Jesus Christ. It will not be by tacking up a list of do's and don'ts and trying to adhere them yourself to them with all the strength that you have. You will never have victory over sin trying to do it by a list of do's and don'ts. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? That's not my authority. That is not my opinion. That is the opinion of the Holy Spirit of God. If you are struggling with it and you have been trying it the same way over and over again by the law, then here's God's word to you through His minister Paul. Quit trying to do it the wrong way. You cannot have success doing this the wrong way. It will not happen. And so what he's compelling us to do is to recognize that we have to depend completely on the grace of God to move forward in our lives. And you say, but preacher, if I depend on grace, then when I'm, you know, faced with a temptation, I think I'll be more likely to sin because I know God's grace will cover it. And Paul says, not true. You misunderstand the power of grace. See, grace isn't just the ability to forgive you when you don't deserve it, but grace is a power given to you to move you through the difficulties of those temptations, to move you past the lust that exists inside of you already, and to help you to not sin. In fact, it takes away the authority of that sin in your life in a way that the law never could. And so when it says you are free now from sin's authority so that you do not have to sin, what he's saying there is, for those who object and say, but listen, if grace is what I'm under and not law, then I probably can just go ahead and sin. He says, certainly not, no way. It's a big objection there. That's not how it's done, and we're going to expand on why not in the upcoming weeks. But for today, what you need to see, what you need to hear, and what you need to understand from the Word of God is this. The reason why the law doesn't work to make you obey God is because it is not the thing that can break the authority of sin in your life. The law cannot do that. Only the grace of God can do that. So when you struggle with your own sinful desires, when you struggle with temptation in front of you, you do not then roll up your sleeves, stand firmly on the "I will not do that," and "by my strength I shall not give in." When you do that, you are strengthening the case that sin has against you. You are giving it authority that it should not have, because it is coming against the power of you, and you're not strong enough to rebuke the authority of sin. But the grace of God is greater than the authority of sin. You say, how on earth does the grace of God have more authority than sin does? Here's how. Because the grace of God went to a cross and destroyed all the power of sin. Therefore, sin is inert against the power of the grace of God. It can't do anything. It has no power against the grace of God, because God, in his infinite wisdom, through the cross of Christ, when the wrath of God was poured out on him, he took away all the power of sin against you, completely dismantled it. It was taken away. It no longer has that authority. So if you want to have success in your walk with Christ, it's going to be a part of that. It's going to have to be stop trying to follow a law to follow Christ, and rather depend on the grace of God to follow Christ. If you got saved by grace, the only way you're going to finish this Christian walk is going to be by grace. You're not going to do it by a law. If you say, okay, I came to Christ by grace, and now I'm going to take the law and I'm going to structure my life in a way that will be pleasing to God. Right there in that statement, you have just defeated your own purpose. Because in the pleasing of God, he wants everything done by faith, trusting completely in the work of Christ, not in the work of you. And so if you try to do anything by the law, you are rebelling against what God wants for your life. Did you hear that? If you, by your strength, try to do the law, you're rebelling against what God wants for you in your life. You say, I don't understand that. It's really quite simple. You are not meant to produce your own righteousness. You are meant to show forth the righteousness of the Savior. That righteousness in Romans, we've been told over and over, that righteousness is Christ's righteousness, and it was given to you as a gift in salvation. And that is the righteousness you are meant to show. Now, the only way you show someone else's righteousness is if you quit trying to depend on yours. So that means today, when you face a temptation, you can look at that temptation and you can say, I know that I should not do that, therefore I will try my best not to do that. Or you can look at that temptation and you may throw your hands up in the air, your knees to the floor, and you may cry out, Savior, please. By your grace, deliver me from this. I need deliverance. This thing's stronger than me. And you know what? When you go through something that was too strong for you to resist on your own, and you don't give in because you depended on the grace of God, let me ask you to think just a moment with me. What happens next? Who gets the glory for that? God does. Because when everybody around sees you not doing what you used to do, they will say, how is it that you don't do that anymore? And you say, oh, it's because I have a list of do's and don'ts and I'm very rigorous with them. And they will say, wow, you're doing really well. But if you say, oh, man, I so badly wanted to give in to that thing, but instead of giving in, I fell to my knees and I cried out and I said, Savior, deliver me from this right here in front of me. And he did. And then that person next to you goes, holy cow, I didn't know you could call out to God about stuff like that. Did you know that people in this room are living their lives and they don't even know that God loves them so intensely that they could call out to Him when they're struggling with sin for deliverance from participating in that sin? They don't even know they could do that. Look at your neighbor and say, you know, you can call out to Him. All right, see? All right. It's funny to me because half of y'all just looked at the person beside you. It didn't say anything, as if I can't see your mouth or something. Anyway, it's awesome. But listen, what I want you to think of in that is this. Okay, what I'm asking you to see here in Romans chapter 6, in this section, is that the power and the strength and the authority that has been given to you is outside of law and it is outside of personal righteousness. Those are not the areas that will strengthen you. You want to have strength in the fight against sin? You better begin by admitting your weakness. And in that, you better say, Christ, you in your grace are the strength, not me. Will you bow with me for a moment? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word, God. I want to thank you that these two verses are just so filled with some incredible things. And Lord, every believer in this room struggles with the power of sin in our lives, and we are prone, Lord, to give into it. And we're reminded in your word right now that a part of our failure is trying and attempting to turn back to a self-righteousness, trying to return to producing our own righteousness instead of living in dependence on your Son, admitting our weakness, calling on the grace that you have so freely given, and living in a relationship of love with you to see victory over these things. God, we readily confess our own weakness. Lord, it took understanding our weakness to come to you as Savior, and now we admit anew that we are still not capable of living a millisecond for you in our own strength. We still desperately need the power that you have given us through your love and your Spirit. And so for every Christian in this room, I pray for a conviction of their heart and mind, Lord, that they would abandon all attempts to produce a righteousness on their own, that they would quit giving sin an authority in their lives that it does not any longer have, and instead that they would just cling to your grace. And as they rest in the arms of your grace, I pray that they will see that sin's power, it's gone. It has no authority. Therefore, they are able to see victory over sin by the power of you in them. And Lord, I pray that that would just spur them on. But I also pray that it would make their family members and their friends and their coworkers and their neighbors and all the people around them become jealous for something greater than the defeat and death that they live in. That the lost would look at the saved, depending on your grace for strength, and be drawn to a God who can deliver from sin. God, I pray that you would convict our hearts, that we would stop clinging to any self-righteousness, and that we would just completely depend on grace so that all the glory will be yours, and so that we would begin to see a rise in people coming to know you as Savior because they are drawn to you instead of to us and our fake righteousness. Now, as you're sitting there, you know, if this